The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Now, I know that I often say this, but I'm excited for today. And if I'm honest, most Sundays that I get up here, I would say virtually all Sundays, I'm excited today, and I say that almost every single Sunday, or at least I think it, because I love teaching the Bible. And this next part of our series here in Matthew brings us to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the short name given to Jesus' sermon here in the book of Matthew. And so for the next number of weeks, we're going to be studying, looking at, chewing on the greatest sermon ever preached. It comes in at just over 2,000 words, 107 verses long, over three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. If you have one of those Bibles that is like a red letter Bible where the words of Jesus are actually in a red font, you'll see that this block is filled with the words of Jesus. Here's what I want you to do, okay? I talk about this a lot, but you need to bring your Bibles to church, bring it, and get them ready for church online. You can use a phone if you really insist, but I'm telling you, nothing beats printed word on paper, because you can dialogue with it by making notes in the margins, highlighting stuff, kind of seeing the flow. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your phone, get them open to Matthew chapter 5. And what I want to do is in this sermon, I want to set up our study here on the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount is for you. Yeah, it's for the person sitting beside you. Yes, it's for the other people commenting here on church online. But the Sermon on the Mount is for you. And God wants to teach you through His Word in this series. So get your Bibles open, and what we're going to do is we're going to set up our series here, our study on the Sermon on the Mount. But before we begin, I think it's important for you to recognize what's actually involved in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Because whether or not you've ever been in a church that has preached through it, whether or not you have ever read through it, I'm willing to bet that if you've been around Christianity for any amount of time, you're still familiar with a lot of the content. Many of our favorite verses, Jesus' most infamous teachings, are found here in these three chapters. So if you have your Bibles open in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to invite you to look simply at the chapter or the paragraph headings, if your Bible has them. Okay, he begins the Sermon on the Mount with what's called the Beatitudes. You can see those there. In Matthew 5:13, he talks about being salt and being light to the world. In verse 17, he explains his relationship to the law and how he has come to fulfill the law. In verse 21, Jesus talks about murder. And how the law says don't murder, but God's going after the heart. A similar application is made by Jesus in verse 27, but instead of murder, he talks about adultery, about lust, about what's going on in our hearts and what it is that we desire. Verse 31, he hits on divorce and marriage. Verse 33, he talks about our words, the promises, letting our yeses be yes and our noes be no. Verse 38, he talks about the concept of an eye for an eye, but Jesus is going to take this much deeper. Verse 43, famously, Jesus talks about loving our enemies. Chapter 6 begins with a note by Jesus here on generosity, on giving. Then he talks about prayer and how to pray, the famous Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. Hallowed be your name, he says. He talks about fasting, about investing and living in light of eternity. In verse 25, he talks about don't be anxious, don't be nervous, trust in God. Chapter 7 begins with a warning against judging. In verse 7 of chapter 7, Jesus talks about asking, praying to God, seeking his will. Verse 13, Jesus gives a warning about the narrow gate that leads to salvation and the broad way that leads to destruction. He warns his followers in verse 15 about false teachers, about false prophets. And then he gives a warning about true disciples and false disciples in verse 21. And then Jesus, the master teacher here in the greatest sermon ever recorded, concludes his Sermon on the Mount with these words. And where he concludes is where I want to begin today, because there is a promise for you here in this text. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. This is his conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this Sermon on the Mount, this teaching authoritatively from Jesus, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the same storm comes. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus says here, as he concludes, that whoever will hear his teachings and obey them and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock, who has stability, who has a firm foundation, who is unmovable in the face of adversity. This is Jesus' promise here in his Sermon on the Mount. And this is his promise to you. Because this Sermon on the Mount is for you. Now, why is the Sermon on the Mount so important? What makes it so significant for us? Why is it still being memorized as a catechism, as a teaching for Jesus' followers? Why is it so significant? Well, let me give you four reasons of why this Sermon on the Mount is so important and why it deserves to be studied, apart from the fact that it is God's word and Jesus preached it, right? That would be enough in and of itself. But I want to give you kind of a framework for how you view this entire sermon here that Jesus offers. Here's the first reason it is so important. It reveals the absolute need of new birth. It reveals to us the absolute need of salvation. It reveals to us the need of the new birth. If you think that you can obey the Sermon on the Mount in your own strength, you're not listening to it. Now, this isn't the primary goal of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not like the law for which we need grace later. No, the Sermon on the Mount is meant to show us how we are called to live. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But if you are honest with the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that you have failed it. You have failed to live up to Jesus' standard of righteousness, of holiness. I mean, I certainly have, and I know you have as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be completely holy and righteous and blameless, just like your Father in heaven is." Can you do that? Right? No chance. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Have you ever read about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law that Jesus is constantly battling in the Gospels? Man, they were nothing if not obsessive over the minutiae of rule following. They would literally tithe from their vegetable garden. They were obsessive and meticulous. They were legalistic to a degree that you could unlikely match. And yet Jesus says, no, 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 you need more. You need more than what the Pharisees or the teachers of the law have been able to experience. Can you do that? No, and that's why you need the new birth. That's why we need to be saved. I mean, one of the central teachings in the Sermon on the Mount is love your enemies. Can you do that perfectly? Nah. You can't even love the nice people in your life perfectly. Right? How could you ever love your enemies perfectly? This is God's standard, and yet we have fallen short. And if you think that you can obey the Sermon on the Mount in your own strength, if you skim through this and you think, yeah, you know what, I'm doing pretty good, you're not listening to it. You see, this is really at the foundation of Christianity. Because Christianity is the good news that there is hope for the bad news of our reality. The Bible is explicitly clear. Our experience makes it clear. Human history makes it clear that we are sinners. And as unpopular or as archaic as that may sound, this is a foundational teaching of Christianity, that humans, the humanity, that you and that me are not born neutral or somehow with this little spark of divineness inside of us. We are not born good, but we are actually born separated from God because of our sinful nature. And we could never meet God's demands of perfection. We could never live up to the rule that God has set. We could never earn our salvation. That's the bad news. The good news is that God provided a way through his Son. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he died as our substitute, taking our punishment, our guilt, and our shame on himself. And all who trust in him can be forgiven. You know, imagine that you are treading water in a vast, even infinite ocean. It doesn't matter how hard you swim. It doesn't matter how far you go north, south, east, or west. The ocean is infinite. You are no more closer to the shore, no matter the amount of your struggle or effort, than when you first began. And it's the exact same way in our relationship with God. We are buried under an infinite guilt that we could never, ever atone for, that we could never, ever overcome. What we need is not to swim harder or faster. What we need is not to simply perform better in our religious adherence or be slightly more moral. What we need when we are drowning in our sin and in our shame and in our guilt is someone to save us. That's the good news, that Jesus is willing to save you from your sin. So as you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, and if you're being honest with it, you will see that there is no hope that you could obey this perfectly. But don't let that crush you into the dirt. Let that force you to hold fast to Jesus, the only one who could ever live out this sermon perfectly, every minute of every day. The Sermon on the Mount lays waste to the illusion that somehow we can save ourselves, that somehow we can earn God's grace. It reveals the absolute need for new birth. Now, here's the second thing that it does and why it's so important. The Sermon on the Mount reveals the radical call on Jesus' followers. The Sermon on the Mount reveals to us what God desires and intends for his children. I mean, this is truly the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, that those who belong to the kingdom are called to act like it, called to live as citizens of the kingdom, that we are called to radical obedience and allegiance to Jesus as King. I mean, Jesus comes and he proclaims that the kingdom of God is here. He says, repent, kind of get on board with what God is doing here. And the Sermon on the Mount is the pathway. It's the application for what this looks like in your life. And when you experience the new birth, you are invited to live this Sermon on the Mount out. You know, if you've been saved, if you've been baptized, something's got to change, right? Like, if I'm being honest, one of my greatest concerns for the church today, for Christians today, is sometimes the lack of distinction between the citizens of the kingdom and those outside. Between those who are followers of Jesus and those who aren't. Too often, those who call themselves followers of Jesus live like, think like, act like, consume like, interact like those who don't know Jesus. But what we see here in the Sermon on the Mount is something different. That those who are followers of Christ are called to live different. Called to think differently. Called to interact differently. Called to respond differently, called to treasure different things than the world treasures. The Sermon on the Mount is not like level 99 of becoming a Christian, right? If you're a follower of Jesus and you try really hard, you know, maybe someday you could attain this, or this is only applicable to those who are mature Christians in Christ. No, this is the marching orders for the church. This is what God expects of those who are following him, who have responded to the gospel. If you've been saved, if you've been baptized, and there is literally no change in your life, then there's a problem. Yes, it can be a slow process. Yes, there can be the proverbial two steps forward and one step back type thing. But man, if you are a new creation in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You are called to manifest that in such a way that there is something different about you. The Sermon on the Mount shows us that it's not just, you know, come to church, get baptized, and you got a ticket to heaven. No. Jesus commands us to come and die to self, to put sin to death, to find freedom in him, to live as salt and light, to be holy before him, to let our good works shine so that people can see God and long for him. If you are a follower of Christ, are you different? Is your life different because of Jesus? And if you would say, I don't know, or not that much, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is for. To teach us. To show us. To put flesh on bone. This is what Jesus calls his people to do. And this is how he calls them to act. I don't care how much you claim to know about the Bible, about theology, about the end times, about the relationship of current events to what the Bible talks about. I don't care about that. I care about this. Do you love Jesus and do you live for him? Right? The mark of maturity is not simply how much you know or having a bunch of great practices in your life. The mark of maturity is conformity to Christ, is being like him, is treasuring him and following him. It's loving him and becoming like him in word, thought, and deed. So the Sermon on the Mount reveals just how radical it is and how radical Jesus' expectations and his demands of his followers truly are. And maybe through this series, God is going to convict you or work in your heart or challenge you that there are areas in your life that you are not living like a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that it is time for you to repent and find freedom in him. It reveals the radical call on Jesus' followers. Here's reason number three of why this sermon is so important. It reveals the blessing that comes from obedience. It reveals the blessing that comes from obedience. Now, this concept has been abused throughout church history, but it seems to really be being abused right now in some popular movements of so-called Christianity, right? Where like you obey God and then he just showers blessings on you, right? Like if you just give $5,000 to the church, then you'll get $100,000 back somehow magically, right? That's not how it works. But I also want you to avoid not only that prosperity gospel type thing, but I also want you to be protected against pessimism, right? Of somehow believing or living like obedience or like holiness or following Jesus is actually a boring and painful and difficult way to live, but hey, at least you don't burn in hell forever, right? No, there is obedience here and now. There is joy that comes, blessing that comes from obedience here and now. You know, one of the areas that I notice this most distinctly is in my marriage. That when I honor Christ, when I obey him in all areas, as it relates to my spouse, as it relates to Heather, I find so much more joy. So much more peace and so much more life than any time I try to do things my way. The Sermon on the Mount is not simply a list of rules that we ought to follow, but it's an invitation to experience a way of life that actually brings joy. I mean, think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, 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 over and over and over. The Sermon on the Mount shows us the blessings that come from obedience, the blessings of being able to pray, of being able to fast, of being able to be generous, the joy of obedience. And here's the thing. God is your maker, right? God made you, and he made you to be and exist in relationship with him, okay? That's kind of like basic Christian anthropology. God has made you, and he has made you to be in relationship with him. You were made for this. Therefore, it will bring you greater joy to live in accordance with that truth than to live contrary to it. Yeah, there may be some fun or some pleasure. If you go off the rails and you do things your own way and you plunge headlong into whatever sin or vice you so choose. But don't miss this. There is joy and blessing that comes from obedience because you can't improve on what God wants. You can't improve on what God knows is best for you. So as you're reading this, don't view this as some kind of duty or drudgery that like, oh man, here's another thing I have to do. No, this is an invitation to the path of life where God says, hey, you want to experience joy in your life and peace, the fruits of the Spirit? You want to enjoy me? Here's how. You want true and lasting joy? Here's how. You want to live in a way that 10,000 years from now you will not have any regrets? Live like this. This is the invitation in the Sermon on the Mount. It's an invitation to a life of joy and the blessing that comes from obedience. The Sermon on the Mount talks about joy, about reward, about life, about treasures, about entrance into the kingdom of God. And it shows us the blessing that comes from obedience. And here's number four. Why is the Sermon on the Mount so important? It reveals to us how to create an attractive counterculture. It reveals to us as God's people how we are called to live in front of a watching world. Now this is huge, because imagine with me if this Sermon on the Mount fully and completely characterized Summerside Community Church. Imagine if this Sermon on the Mount fully and completely characterized your family, your community group, your relationship with other believers, your relationship to your coworkers who don't yet know Christ. Imagine if we just actually and simply obeyed Jesus and lived like this. Imagine if we truly prayed and fasted. If we really and deeply loved our enemies. Imagine if we gave to the needy selflessly. Imagine the impact on people seeing us love and interact in this way. Man, imagine your marriage, your parenting, your friendships. Imagine this church characterized by this Sermon on the Mount. And imagine what a powerful witness for the gospel that would be. Now, Summerside, we, by God's grace, fully and completely, I think we do this very, very well. And I think God is doing a good and a deep work in us. But there's more for us. There's more for you. And as we as a church grow to be characterized and shaped by this Sermon on the Mount, kind of the essence of Christian ethics and living before God, we trust that God will use that as a witness to those who don't yet know him, to draw them in to experience him and to find life in the kingdom of God. You know, I don't say any of this to guilt you, but I say it to create a hunger in you. I mean, do you want to see more people baptized? I do. Do you want to see more marriages healed? I do. Do you want to see those who right now think that Jesus is nothing but a word to be uttered when you are frustrated? Somebody that they have no concept of and no knowledge of? Do you want to see them come to the point where they are here with us and worshiping and praising his great name? I do. And I tell you what, a big part of our evangelism, our sharing and proclaiming the gospel is living like we're actually citizens of the kingdom. It's living like we are different and distinct. Not just in a weird, uncomfortable, and awkward way, but in a deep and profound way. That we have been shaped by Jesus and we are citizens of his kingdom. I mean, this is at least in part what makes this Sermon on the Mount so profound and so impactful for you and for me. It reveals to us the absolute need of new birth, that we can't do any of this without Jesus. It reveals the radical call on Jesus' followers. It reveals the blessing that God has for those who will trust him and obey him. And it reveals how we are going to create an attractive counterculture here at our church, in our families, in our community groups, throughout this region for God's glory. That's why it's so important. because the Sermon on the Mount is for you. And I want to press this a little bit, because I don't want you letting yourself off the hook just yet. Because maybe you're like, I went to Bible school, right? Or, you know, I have lots of training, or I study the Bible all the time, you know, and I've got a good handle on the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, you're really more curious of how I'm going to tackle some of the controversial passages than you are about actually encountering God through his word and being transformed by that. Now, listen to me very carefully. The Sermon on the Mount is for you. Okay? The Sermon on the Mount is for you if you're a new Christian. Right? Let's say that you're pretty new to this whole journey. Let's say that you've just been baptized. Let's say that you've just kind of returned to your faith after a period of absence. And you want to make some traction. You want to gain traction. You want to make some ground. The Sermon on the Mount is for you if you are a new Christian. The amount of times that I hear people say things like, I can't pray. I just can't do it. Jesus teaches you how in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're sitting there and you're like fasting, what in the world is fasting? Why would Christians ever do that? Are you talking about intermittent fasting, or, you know, fasting for health, longevity, weight loss? What are we talking about? If you're a new Christian and fasting isn't a practice, a regular practice, Jesus is going to show you how to do that. If you're a new Christian and you would say, I like coming to church. You know, I enjoy tuning in, but I mean, giving meaningfully and sacrificially to God, giving? Not there yet. Jesus is going to talk about that in our relationship with money, about allowing our true and real treasure to be in heaven, not here on this earth. If you're a new Christian and you're struggling with trusting God, and you're holding on to anxiousness and frustration and fear, Jesus is going to talk about that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, he says, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Right? Then he goes on to say that, no, in the same way, your Father in heaven knows what you want. Our Father in heaven is a good Father. You can trust him. You don't have to be consumed with anxiety and worry. Do you hear that? You do not have to be consumed with this. Jesus offers to guide you to freedom. The Sermon on the Mount is for you if you are a new Christian. But the Sermon on the Mount is also for you if you're an old Christian. If you're like Devin, I've been going to this church for X amount of years. I've read the Bible cover to cover. I've got these habits and practices and routines. You know, I'm really embedded in the church community. This is a big part of who I am. I serve on this team, and I serve in this way, and I have these habits of giving. And you know, Devin, I check all the boxes, right? I'm just here to add moral support for these other people who need to hear this. No, listen, if you are an old Christian, if you are an old faithful, and you've got all these habits and practices all established, and you think you're on the, you know, the varsity team when it comes to Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount is still for you. Because God wants more for you. Jesus goes after the heart over and over here in the Sermon on the Mount. And what I've learned from my time as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, is that it is much easier to fix up the outside than to experience transformation on the inside. Right? Like, sometimes we can amend or modify our behavior in certain ways, and then we We claim that it's God's, you know, amazing work in us, and we're so proud of that, and we're so thankful for that. And some of that is good, of course. And this is kind of sometimes the natural progression. But then as you begin to grow as a follower of Christ, you realize that the real issue isn't simply in the behaviors that you do or the habits that you practice or the areas that you struggle. It's so much deeper. It's actually the heart. And if you're an old Christian, Jesus is going to go after your heart here. In his teachings about murder, about adultery, about our words, his teachings about the way that we give, the way that we fast, Jesus is going to go after the heart here. If you're an old Christian and you check all the boxes, Jesus still wants to teach you. Don't come to this series with some kind of prideful attitude that says you've somehow got it mastered. Man, may God spare you from that kind of approach to his word. May God spare me from that kind of approach as I'm prepping and praying through these passages and studying. If you're an old Christian, God has something for you in this sermon. Will you listen? And then finally, this Sermon on the Mount is for new Christians. It's for old Christians. But it's also for those of you who are considering if you should become a Christian. You know, there are so many questions that you may have about faith, about life, about science, the Bible, kind of Christian history. There are so many areas that you may have questions or concerns. But in this Sermon on the Mount, in this sermon series through Matthew, you are coming face to face with the one that it's all about, with Jesus. A chance to hear from Jesus and engage with Jesus, apart from, you know, many of the religious trappings or all the noise that you sometimes experience, that you sometimes hear when you try to investigate faith or matters of faith. But if you're considering becoming a follower of Jesus, of giving your life to him, of receiving that gift of salvation and following him, this Sermon on the Mount is for you. Why? Because you will be reminded that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are many that enter it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This Sermon on the Mount is for you if you are investigating Christianity. Maybe you've been flirting with the idea, you've been around church and you've heard about things that Christians aren't supposed to do, Christians aren't allowed to do. And you think, man, I don't know if I want to give that up, because you enjoy it, because it provides you with relief, with pleasure. And you think, I don't really want to have to repent and change and, you know, let go of that stuff, because I'm not really sure if it's worth it. If that's you, the Sermon on the Mount has something for you. Because Jesus is going to talk about living, not for the weekend, not for retirement, but living for eternity. About treasures in heaven that will never rot or be destroyed. About living in light of eternity, about treasuring Jesus above all else, that yes, the path can be difficult, but it is worth it, because you will have no regrets 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. The Sermon on the Mount is for you if you are a new Christian, if you are an old Christian, or if you are considering becoming a Christian. You need it. And it was written for you. Now, God wants to teach us in this series. And as we learn from the master teacher himself, our Lord Jesus, my challenge to you is to engage. Three chapters, 107 verses, just over 2,000 words. Study it. Memorize it. Pray through it. Chew on it. Discuss it. Share it. Right? Over the next number of weeks, we are going to dive into this Sermon on the Mount. And I can guarantee you that if you will humble yourself and come to God before Him in His Word, if you will prayerfully meditate on this Sermon on the Mount, He's going to teach you something. He has something for you. The question is, are you listening? So talk about it in your community groups. Talk about it with your friends, with your family, with your spouse, whoever. What can you do as part of this sermon series on these chapters, on the Sermon on the Mount? What can you do to best prepare yourself to hear from God? Will you read through it once in a week? Will you meditate through it? Will you study it? Do something, because God has much for you here. Now, as I conclude, I want to revisit Jesus' words. I want to read again Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Hear the words and the promise of Jesus. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. My question to you is this. Will you follow the wise builder? Or will you follow the foolish builder? We build our lives on something, and there is no greater foundation than Jesus and His word for us. Let me pray. Father, I begin with confession and recognizing that there are sections of the Sermon on the Mount that I have conveniently forgotten throughout my life, that I have chosen not to obey, maybe because I think I know better, because I think it's too hard, or maybe because I think it's just too radical and unreasonable. But God, we submit ourselves to You. You are our Maker. You know us best. You know that what truly brings joy in life is obedience to You. And You have lots to teach us. Those who are new Christians, those who are old faithful Christians, and those who are considering becoming Christians, You have much to teach us. So Spirit of God, I pray specifically that here, through Your word in this series, that Your word will go out with power, that we will come away changed and transformed so that we can live as citizens of the kingdom in front of a watching world. Jesus, we love You, and we are so glad that You are such an incredible teacher and Savior. Teach us, I pray. For we ask this in Your great name. Amen.